Here's the thing. Jesus brings life wherever he goes. Would you read with me on the screen what's there? Let's read together. Jesus is life. Everywhere he goes, he brings life. And such was the case with this little girl here. Maybe you read it or heard the story on KHOU this past week about this young lady by the name of Tatum. She's from Amarillo, Texas. She was at Texas Children undergoing chemotherapy or surgery because of a cancer. And this week, their family had an incredible thing that happened. And if you want to read about it more, just go to Facebook. I believe it's called Tatum Tough. That's where you can go to read more about the story. And so her family writes, "Well, we left Houston last night, that's on April 12th, with huge smiles and grateful hearts and a story that will rock your world. It was a day of miracles provided none other than by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Part one, our first appointment was with our surgeons, our oncology team, and tons of other physical therapists to even a child life specialist. Tatum decided to use her walker and walk in like she had been doing for a few days. We turned the corner and their mouths dropped open. We all packed into a room and Dr. Marco came in. He was speechless. I mean, just speechless. He proceeded to tell us that there was no way she should be walking since he cut through three nerves that should have left her without feeling in most of her leg. Then he goes on to tell us about the surgery and three specific times when absolute precision was so important that they would have lost Tatum with the most minuscule of complication. He looked us straight in the eye and he told us that this surgery had never been done before. More doctors continued to come in as word spread about her walking, and they took out their cameras and videotaped and took pictures of her. Our head oncologist told us that the pathology report stated the tumor had 90% dead cancer cells. What? Let me remind you that in December, we found the tumor. We completed two rounds of chemo in January. They rescanned the tumor in February, and it was double the size. But now, 80% of the cancer cells were dead. He was stunned. He was speechless. You name it. He kept saying, "We have no explanation for this." When we were told that the chemo was not working, we found some fantastic homeopathic doctors in Amarillo that advised us on diet changes and other supplements that we have been implementing. We know that God can use any means he chooses for healing. We are fully aware that all of it comes from him, and we will always give him the glory for both the good and the bad. And what perfect timing of all of this. What perfect timing. It's Holy Week. I am again reminded of his amazing grace, his miraculous healing ways, his comforting touch, and his perfect timing. That beautiful young girl is now back up in Amarillo and receiving her healing. Isn't that good? Our Jesus. He's a life giver. He's a life giver. He's a life giver. Say that with me. He's a life giver. As Alyssa said, look, with marriages, with relationships, with businesses, with hopes, with aspirations, with physical health, you name it, he can speak and breathe life into it. He breathed life into us by giving us salvation. God himself breathed life into mankind so that we can know him, and he continues to do that with us today. Listen, the passages, and I'm not going to look at them all, the Matthew 27 and 28, we will. But listen, every time Jesus shows up to a funeral, including his own, he messed it up. Every time. These are all stories about people that died. The first one there, Luke chapter 7, there was a young man. It lived in the city of Nain, and his mother was a widow, and he died. And they're carrying him out with the coffin. And Jesus said, look, it's no longer time for a funeral procession. It's now time for a resurrection party. And he touched the boy, and he spoke, and the guy got up. The next one, the story about Jairus. His daughter. And his daughter was very, very sick. Jairus' wife and had gone to Jesus to ask him to heal their daughter. Jesus said he would go. As they're on their way for the healing, Jairus receives word back from the messenger that the daughter is dead. And the messenger said, quit bothering Jesus now. Your daughter's dead. He can go on his way. Jairus receives that word. He's downcast. Jesus looks at him and he says, do not be afraid, only believe. Say that with me, only believe. He walks into Jairus' house. The people are there. They're crying and they're weeping. And Jesus says, look, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they laugh. And Jesus scoots him out of the house. And then he goes up to the little girl and he speaks over her. And he says, arise, little girl. And she does. Jesus messes up every funeral that he goes to. In John chapter 11, you see Lazarus. Lazarus, one of his best friends, who's sick. He's dying. They send word to Jesus, come Jesus, your best friend or one of your friends is dying. Jesus says, you know what? I'm just going to take my time on this. He took so much time that Lazarus died. When he gets there, Mary and Martha run to Jesus. They said, if you'd just been here, he wouldn't be dead. And Jesus says, he will rise again. And they said, oh, we know. One day he'll come up during judgment day. Sure, we know about that. Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. Like now. He's going to rise, okay? Now. They take him to the tomb. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus says, open up, take the stone away. And of course, what's their response? I love what the King James says. You know what the King James says? He stinketh. I like that, you know? He stinketh. Jesus said, take it away anyway. So they move the stone, and then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes forth. And then you have this story, this crazy story, Matthew chapter 27, on the day he died. Turn there, Matthew 27, verses 50 through 57. Then Jesus shouted again. This is where he says, Father, into your hands I give my spirit. He shouts again, and he released his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, just like we were singing in that song, and tombs opened, and the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They didn't stay there. It says they left the cemetery after his resurrection. They went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and they appeared to many people. Anybody like The Walking Dead? The movie series? There you go, right here, man. They weren't dead, though. His death, his resurrection, raised these people from the dead. In crazy story. And not just like phantoms, like was that Uncle Joe? Or no, I mean like they walked into the house. They were now alive. And finally, you have this story, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Early on the Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. He rolled aside the stone, and he sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear, and they saw him. They fell into a dead faint. And then the angel said to the woman, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Look, he's not here. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Just look, just like he said would happen, okay? Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of them to Galilee. The woman ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. I love that. Have you ever been that way? Incredibly frightened, but filled with great joy. You know, sometimes maybe like getting on a roller coaster, you might feel that way. That's how they're feeling. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him. They grasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Say that with me. Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. Jesus is a life giver. Everywhere he goes, he brings life to dead things. There are 3 points to the message this morning. The first one is this. Let's read it together. Jesus gives life to dead things. You think about him in this passage, the very first one there, Luke chapter 7. This young man is dead. He's gone. He was the answer to his widow mother's needs. She needed a caregiver. She needed someone that would take care of her in her old age and provide. and all of those dreams and all those aspirations, that dreams that he would take care of her, aspirations she had for his life, that he would be a successful, they're all gone. They're gone. They're dead. They're in a coffin. And Jesus said, no, the dreams aren't gone. See, I'm looking across the room here today, and there's some of you, you have dreams, you have aspirations, you've had desires, you've had something in your heart. You think, you know, I'm going to the new place. I'm going to the next place. I'm going to get to a new place. I'm moving ahead. I'm moving ahead. And all of a sudden, it seems like it just dies. The thing dies in front of you. This desire to get to the next place, whatever, the dream is quenched. The aspirations are lost. And you're like, man, well, now what? It's dead. Let me tell you something. We have a life giver who breathes life into dead things. Some of you, it's with relationships. Matthew chapter 27, that weird story about, you know, these people being raised from the dead there. Unusual. And here are these people. The relationships, had maybe some of them had come to a premature end. Maybe there was a teenage boy in that group that was raised from the dead. And the parents were like, you know, it's a week later after his death. They're sitting around the kitchen table and they're still grieving and they're upset. Things are bad and they're trying to get through their grief, having lost their son a week earlier, and then suddenly they hear this rustling around towards the front of the house. They, you know, careen their necks around, and it's their boy. Can you imagine that? A week after he'd been dead, now he's sitting, now he's walking into their house. And what would that have done to you? It would have freaked you out, right? You'd gone nuts. And then he would have asked the question that all teenage boys would ask, right? Yeah, no, what's to eat, right? What's to eat? See, he brings back relationships. There's some of you, you got a sister, you got a brother, a mom, a dad, maybe a friend, and it used to be like this, but now it's like that. You say, man, how can I bring this thing together? And it may be that there's dead, there's this, there isn't any way. But God can bring reconciliation in your own heart with that. But there's some of you, it's like this, and it's you're distant from them. You're like, man, I don't know that we'll ever see eye to eye. I'm not sure we will ever be back together again. We're just separated. It's not going to happen. See, that's what Veronica Kerriman thought. Veronica Kerriman is an author, a speaker. She used to be a professional golfer. When she was born, through her early years, she never heard her mother say, I love you. Her mother would not even hardly talk to her. Her mother never, seldom, if ever, touched her. Now, fortunately, her dad was just the opposite. He loved her, he nurtured her, he cared for her, spoke to her. But then her dad died when I think Veronica was like 9, 10, or 11. So here she is, this 9, 10, or 11-year-old. They're having her dad's funeral, and that day after the funeral, mom says, I'm taking you back to school because you got a test you got to take. I mean, that kind of heartlessness, callousness. Veronica grew up. Of course, she and her mom never had any type of relationship. Now it's 85 years. 85 years old, Veronica's mother calls her. Here she is, 85 years old. She calls up Veronica. She said, Veronica, I have a terminal heart condition. I'm going to die in 6 months. Veronica says, okay. But the Holy Spirit began to speak to her and says, you need to reach out to her. You need to reconcile. You need to work towards life in this relationship. So Veronica did what she never thought she would do. She asked her mom to come stay with her so she could take care of her during the last 6 months of her life. You understand, these ladies had never been close. And in the middle of all of that, Veronica began to see God at work, and God began to heal, and God began to restore. And one day led into a week, led into a month, led into a year. And now she's 88 years old, living with Veronica. They're getting closer and closer. And her mother says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start up a cleaning business. So at 88, she starts up a cleaning business. At 89, she begins public speaking. At 90, she plays in her first golf tournament. 90 years of age, and at 91, she died. And she died, as Veronica said, as my best friend. Wow. He brings life to dead things. You see, somebody say, that's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. You need to quit speaking death over what Jesus is saying. Would you speak life over it? Quit, as I've said earlier, quit declaring the problem. We all know the problem. We all know that. Start declaring, proclaiming the solution. And so that's what Veronica did, and God restored that relationship. Jesus gives life to dead things. But the second thing that I want you to see is this, and read it with me. Jesus gives hope in death. I want to go back and just ask you this. Do some of you have a dream? So maybe there's a sickness that you're dealing with, like Tatum, that little girl, or maybe there's a relationship that's either dead or it's dying. I'm going to tell you this. Listen to me. Before you throw in the towel and say it's over, why don't you just consult Dr. Jesus, okay? Let's get a second opinion on this deal, all right? He gives hope in death. I want to say this with hope in death. With Jairus in Luke chapter 8, that story of Jairus' daughter that was sick and then she died. Look, what did Jesus say? He looked at her and he said, only believe. Say that with me again. Only believe. When that word came to Jairus, he said, it's over. My daughter's dead. And see, some of you have said that about things. You've said that about jobs. You've said that about your future. You've said that about your health or somebody's health. It's just over. And you've started planning a funeral when Jesus is wanting you to plan a party. Okay? And you need, look, I know, sometimes it's time to let go. Sometimes things die. Sometimes it's time to bury them. I understand that. But I'm telling you, sometimes we premature bury things. I mean, would you want to be buried prematurely? I mean, that's like Stephanie's greatest fear in life, you know, is to be buried prematurely. It is. It really is. That's why she said, you're cremating me. You're not going to put me in a coffin. What if I'm alive? You know, all that kind of thing. I mean, it's everybody's greatest fear. But I'm telling you, some of us have done that with ideas we've had, with dreams. We've done that. We've done that with people in our life. Well, they'll never change. They'll always be this way. And we have declared that over them. And Jesus' word to you is only believe. Amen. Don't be afraid. Have faith. Have confidence. This thing can change. You want to draw God's presence to you? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Only believe. He says in Hebrews chapter 11, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. He rewards. There was a great preacher by the name of Smith Wigglesworth in the years past. He said, when I don't see God moving, I get God to move. I said, man, that's a bold statement. How do you do that, Smith Wigglesworth? He said, because I believe. And when I begin to believe, it begins to make God responds to faith. So here's my question. Was it God's will for that dream to come to an end? Was it His will for that relationship to end? For that health issue to become a crisis? Was it His will for it to stall out, for it to die? Well, I always say, sometimes it's hard to discern, but sometimes you think, I don't think it was time. You know, like in a marriage, I gave myself completely to this person. It's not time. Again, sometimes it's out of your control, but for some of you, there's still that opportunity. And so you have to discern, is it a premature death? And if it is, then God wants you to go after this thing. Don't listen to the naysayers around you. Only believe that He will either restore what was lost or He will do something better. Only believe. You see, there are three wills at play, folks. Understand this. There's God's will, there's your will, and there's the devil's will, okay? God doesn't always get His will accomplished. You don't always get your will accomplished. And these three are always fighting, not necessarily man's will with God's will, but sometimes our will does fight God's will. Just because God is sovereign doesn't mean He controls every decision. Okay? And there are decisions that you make that are against God's will. There are decisions the devil makes every moment of every day. It's always against God's will. He's trying to win out. God eventually wins out. The resurrection proves that. But between now and the return of the Lord, there's always going to be this battle that exists. What I'm saying is this. Don't just listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to the ones that say, that's just the way it's going to be. When God says, no, I don't want you again planning a funeral procession. I want you planning a resurrection party. The last point is this. Read it with me. Jesus gives victory over death. Amen, amen. I want you to watch this video. See if we can get it up.
It was the morning of September 20th, 2006. Jeff Markin recalls heading for work as usual. What he doesn't remember is driving himself to the hospital. He had called his boss and told him he didn't feel well. His boss was concerned and convinced Jeff to go to the emergency room. Somehow Jeff made it. As he got there, he collapsed. Dr. Chauncey Crandall was doing rounds in the intensive care unit that morning.
An alert call came over the PA system that someone had arrived at the hospital with a massive, deadly heart attack. And then a second call went out over the PA system and specifically asked for me because I was the cardiologist on that day. When I arrived there, it was like a war zone. It was like being in battle. It was chaos. Everyone there fighting to keep this man alive.
The ER staff worked on Jeff for 40 minutes. They shocked him a dozen times. Despite their efforts, there was no response. Once Dr. Crandall decided the team had done everything possible, he called the time of death. While a nurse prepared Jeff's body for the morgue, Dr. Crandall updated the charts.
Well, as soon as my note was completed, I walked out through the door to this emergency room. I heard this voice say, turn around and pray for that man. And I wanted to ignore that voice because I said to myself, how can I pray for that man? He's dead. He's gone. There's no life in him. So I kept walking and the voice came back again. And the voice said, turn around and pray for that man. And I stopped and I thought to myself, I need to honor the Lord. So I turned around at the doorway and I walked to the side of the body, and the nurse was on the other side of the body, and she's looking at me like, what are you doing? Why are you here? And I stood there next to that corpse and I opened my mouth and these words came out. Father God, I cry out for this man's soul. If he does not know you as his Lord and Savior, Father, raise him from the dead now in Jesus' name.
I remember staring at bright lights and they were swirling around. Out of those bright lights came an image. And he told me that he was there to look over me and make sure that everything was going to be fine.
And the other doctor walked in the room and I pointed to him. I said, shock this man one more time. And he looked at me and said, Dr. Crandall, we can't shock him. He's dead. There's no life in him. He's gone. And I said, for me, shock him one more time. And that doctor, out of respect and honor for me, went over to that body with those defibrillator paddles and put his paddles on that patient and shocked him, shocked Jeff, and immediately an instant heartbeat came back. Instant, perfect, regular, which we'd never seen before. And the nurse screamed, what have you done? And this perfect heartbeat came back. And then suddenly, this abdomen started moving and started breathing. And then a couple moments later, the fingers started twitching.
They immediately moved Jeff to the intensive care unit. 3 days later, Jeff woke up with no evidence of brain or organ damage.
Once I woke up, my daughter Jillian was there, and that's when she told me what had happened.
When I came in Monday morning, Jeff was sitting up in bed. And I said, where were you that day that I prayed for you in the emergency room? And he said, Dr. Crandall, I was in total darkness. And I was so disappointed. And I said, Jeff, what were you disappointed about? He said, I was alone for eternity.
He asked me at that time if I was willing to accept God my life and into my heart. I just opened my arms and accepted God. It was just a very emotional time. I remember, crying in his arms.
Today, Jeff is back at work and gets regular checkups with Dr. Crandall. He still has no heart problems or residual complications from his brush with death.
To know what I had gone through, to be so fortunate, and that's been part of, I guess, my daily battle is, why me? Why have I been so fortunate to have God shine on me? I guess a second time.
This day that I prayed for Jeff was a day of very little faith. It wasn't one of my big God days. And when I walked into that emergency room, to tell you the truth, I didn't want to stay and pray because I was so much in a rush with my work. But I prayed, and I didn't have a lot of faith backing that prayer up that day. But the Lord asked me to do it, so I honored the Lord and prayed. And that's all we need, just a spark of faith like that mustard seed. Miracles are real, and they're real today.
Isn't that awesome? Amen. Amen. I love his honesty. He didn't have a whole lot of faith, but he knew that last point, that Jesus gives victory over death. Amen? He gives victory over death. Listen, you don't embrace death. You embrace Jesus. And you need to quit giving into death. Quit giving into death. You say, well, it's over. Look, here's the thing about death, what we know. That death is personified in the Bible as something that's always consuming. It's the Bible says it's never satisfied. It always wants more. And that's what's going on in some of your hearts here today. You're never satisfied. There's always something else. If I could just have that, if I could just go there, if I could just buy that, if I could just become that, if I could just know this person, if I could just have this in my life, if these things weren't there and this was there. And it's always something. It's never complete. It's not like you're ever whole. What is that? What is that in you? Now, certainly God gives drive and he gives aspirations to you, and those are things you want to pursue. But with it, there comes this contentment. But some of you, it's not. It's like, one of these days, when I get this, when I go there, when this all sort of lines up in my life, then, I want to tell you something, then ain't never coming. Because you know what that thing is inside of you? It's death. 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 It's never satisfied. It is spiritual death that's always looking for something to satisfy it. And your spiritual death can only be satisfied by our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. That's it. The job ain't going to do it. The relationship ain't going to do it. The money ain't going to do it. None of that's going to do it. Only Jesus can do it. Now, let me tell you this. Look here. Some of you got inoculated against Jesus. You know what I mean by that? Here's what I mean. You got just a little bit of Jesus, but you never got the whole thing. You got religion, you got church, you got baptism, you got a little this, you got a little that. You got just enough of the real thing so that you never would catch the real thing. And I want to tell you something. This is what I'm talking about. This satisfaction comes when you put your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No holes barred. Just say, Lord, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving it to you all today, right now. If you would, I'd like for you to do this. If you'd bow your heads in prayer, I want to ask the worship team to come on up as we wind up the message. The only way for you to experience true satisfaction is by putting your faith and trust in the only person, not to cheat death, but to defeat death. And that's Jesus Christ. And here's how you get that. If you say, Pastor, you know, you're describing me. There's this lack of satisfaction. I am dissatisfied. Then it's probably because that spiritual death is inside of you. And what you have to do is you have to acknowledge to Jesus you're a sinner, that you're separated from him. Your sins have separated you from Jesus. Sin is just doing wrong, and everybody's done wrong. We all tell white lies. We don't live the way we know we should live. We say things, do things, act in ways, believe stuff that's just wrong. And that stuff has separated you from God. And the bad news today is this, is if you don't deal with that dissatisfaction, you're going to go to hell. You're going to spend eternity separated from God. That's not some preacher talk. That's what Jesus said. But God, out of his great love for you, said, I don't want you to go there. He didn't want that man on that video to go there. He said, you know, I've sent Jesus to die, to take your place. So you acknowledge your sin. You believe that Jesus has taken away your sin through his death on the cross. And then you confess him as your Lord, as your boss. If you're here this afternoon and you're saying, you know, Pastor, that's something that I want to do. I am willing to get rid of this dissatisfaction. I want to be satisfied in my life. Friend, this is not something you do half-heartedly. It is requiring you that you say, Jesus, I'm giving you my all. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart if I pray it out loud. A prayer that won't mean anything unless you mean it sincerely. And it just goes like this. Jesus, I know I'm separated from you. And I know my sins have created distance between me and you. And so today, I ask that you forgive me of my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. You took my punishment. What I deserved, you took. And thank you for taking away my sin. And today, I put my faith and trust in you. I confess you as my Lord, as my boss. Today, I turn everything over to you. Thank you for saving me. With your head still bowed, nobody looking around, if you prayed that prayer, maybe you prayed a long time ago, but it didn't really mean anything, but today you said it meant something. Today I prayed that prayer, and I meant it sincerely. With nobody looking around, if you prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand? I want to see hands. Amen, 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 amen. Thank you, Lord, for those hands that were raised. Those that raised your hands, this is what I want you to do today. Jesus came up out of the grave for you to give you life and life more abundantly. I want you to tell somebody today that you prayed that prayer. You can talk to me at the end of the service. Tell your family, tell your friends. Say, you know what? I prayed that prayer today. I gave my life to Christ. You need to talk with them because they need to then help you. And we want to help you grow in your faith. So it's important that you connect your baby in Christ. Today was your spiritual birthday. And you need things to grow in, and we want to help you that way. At this time, I'd like everybody else, if y'all would, let's stand together. And I just want to encourage you to do this. As Alyssa led us a moment ago, I want you to begin speaking life over dead things. Quit declaring the problem and start proclaiming the solution. Okay? Quit declaring the problem and start proclaiming the solution. Would you take just a moment, again, to those things in your life that seem to be dead or dying, and begin speaking life to those things? Lord Jesus, we speak life. We speak life. And I especially pray, Lord Jesus, for those here today that have given up prematurely, that have said in their heart, this is the way it's always going to be. I pray that the testimonies of this man that was raised from the dead, of Veronica's story, of Tatum's story, of the story of the widow of Nan and Jairus' daughter, of Lazarus, of the story of the people being raised from the dead. It ain't dead until you say it's dead. So I pray that you would fill these today with faith and confidence that you're going to work through. You're either going to restore or you're going to heal. But either way, you're going to work. And we thank you for that. Amen. We're going to end with a song, and then I'll speak a blessing over you today. Amen. Amen. Give him praise. Thank you, Lord. As I said, first-time guest, my wife and I will be out there by the coffee bar and love to visit with you. If you need prayer, to ask the deacons that are here if they would be down front along with our prayer team folks, if they would be here. If you want Doug to pray for you, he'll be here as well to impart that blessing over you. Now, to all of you today, I want to speak this blessing. Just receive it as God's word for you. And I pray today that God, the source of all hope, will fill you completely with His joy, with His peace, because you trust in His Son, Jesus. Then today, you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Amen.